The scripture reading this morning is Luke chapter 11, verses 1 through 13. We read this in connection with Lord's Day 46 in the Heidelberg Catechism. Luke chapter 11. And it came to pass that as he was praying in a certain place, when he ceased, one of his disciples said unto him, Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples. And he said unto them, When ye pray, say, Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done as it is in heaven, so in earth. Give us day by day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone that is indebted to us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. And he said unto them, Which of you shall have a friend, and shall go unto him at midnight, and say unto him, Friend, lend me 3 loaves. For a friend of mine in his journey is come to me, and I have nothing to set before him. And he from within shall answer and say, Trouble me not, the door is now shut, and my children are with me in bed. I cannot rise and give thee. I say unto you, though he will not rise and give him, because he is his friend, yet because of his importunity, his perseverance, he will rise and give him as many as he needeth. And I say unto you, ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh, receiveth, and he that seeketh, findeth. And to him that knocketh, it shall be opened. If a son shall ask bread of any of you that is a father, will he give him a stone? Or if he ask a fish, will he for a fish give him a serpent? Or if he shall ask an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask Him. On the basis of this passage of Scripture and on the basis of many passages of Scripture, we have the teaching of the Heidelberg Catechism found in Lord's Day 46, found in the back of the Psalter on page 25. Lord's Day 46. Why hath Christ commanded us to address God thus, Our Father? That immediately, in the very beginning of our prayer, He might excite in us a childlike reverence for and confidence in God, which are the foundation of our prayer. Namely, that God is become our Father in Christ, and will much less deny us what we ask of Him in true faith than our parents will refuse us earthly things. Why is it here added, which art in heaven? Lest we should form any earthly conceptions of God's heavenly majesty, that we may expect from His almighty power all things necessary for soul and body. Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, maybe you have felt that experience before. At certain moments in your life, when you become acutely aware of the fact that you are about to enter into a very special moment in your life, You are aware that you are on the threshold of a very precious moment in life. And because that moment is such a special and significant moment in your life, it all begins to overwhelm your soul. You begin to have those butterflies in your stomach. You begin to wonder if you're going to do things the right way. And it's such a momentous occasion in your life that you want to make sure to keep the right attitude, to have the right frame of mind as you go through that special moment. And so you ask yourself, okay, so how should I be thinking about this moment? What should my attitude be? Maybe it's your wedding day, and you're just about to enter the church sanctuary and walk down the aisle. Just think of all the thoughts that are racing through your mind. Thoughts of joy, certainly, but then perhaps also thoughts of intimidation as you get ready to walk in front of perhaps hundreds of people whose eyes are all going to be on you. Or maybe you have to stand up in front of a room full of judges and dignitaries and address them in a speech. How do you behave yourself in such a situation? What are the words that are appropriate to say? Or maybe it's a job interview. Maybe it's a personal interview that you might have with the corporate managers of your company. And you're standing right in front of the door that goes into your boss's office, and you're about to walk through the door. Are you going to have the right words to say? Have you ever wondered, in the Old Testament, on that great day of atonement, that one day in the year where the high priest was allowed, and when he was called to go into the most holy place of God to sprinkle the blood of the Lamb on the mercy seat? Have you ever thought, what must have been the thoughts racing through his mind on such an occasion? All alone there in the grand temple of God, standing there right in front of that thick curtain, ready to cross over the threshold into the very presence of God. What an occasion. Was he nervous? Was he excited? Was he prepared? What was the spiritual attitude that he was to assume in that most holy of activities? Well, I suppose that is the very question we need to ask ourselves when it comes to the most significant moments in our lives, our prayers, those most holy activities that we partake of, the most significant moments in our life, and yet also those moments we enjoy and experience on a daily occasion. When we enter before the face of Almighty God in prayer, how are we supposed to act? What should we say? What kind of attitude ought to characterize us? When you walk through the doorway into the very throne room of the Most High Majesty of God, what is the state of your heart and mind supposed to be? Is it any wonder that the disciples asked Jesus, Lord, teach us to pray? What a fearful thing it must have been to witness Jesus pray. The most holy activity. Jesus in perfect communion with his Father. And the disciples stood afar off. And as maybe they overheard Jesus' prayers and they stood in awe. And then as they experienced that wonderful event and Jesus came back to them, one of the disciples said, Lord, teach us to pray like that. And this is what Jesus said. He said, when you pray, say this: Our Father, which art in heaven. Our Father, which art in heaven. Beloved, isn't it astounding? Isn't it astounding that in the most significant and momentous events in our lives, that's what we're taught to say? Our Father? What could be a more precious and comfortable and inviting phrase than that? What could be a more affectionate term than that, full of richness and love and sweet peace? And yet at the same time, the address we make is the most weighty and significant address we could ever make in the entire world, because we are approaching the throne of God Almighty. Jesus is teaching us how to pray. And Jesus says, before you bring your petitions to the Lord, I must teach you how you must approach the Lord. I must teach you the spiritual attitude of the heart and the mind that is required of you. You must address the Lord in such a way that how you address Him will set the stage for the rest of your prayer, the rest of the holy conversation you have with Him. And in fact, it will set the stage for the rest of all the moments in your life. And so Jesus says, this is how you begin. You say, Our Father, who art in heaven. Entering the sanctuary of prayer. That's the theme we take this morning as we consider the address of the Lord's Prayer, and we look at that theme under 3 points. First, the one whom we address. Second, how we are to conduct ourselves. And third, the blessedness of it. When we consider prayer, the first thing we must consider is this: the one whom we are addressing. And here in this first point, I have 2 points. First, the one whom we address is our Father which art in heaven. And second, the one whom we address is our Father. What does it mean when Jesus says, when you pray, pray, our Father which art in heaven? First of all, let it be clear that by this phrase, Jesus does not mean that in heaven, in the place where the angels dwell, their holy habitation, that is the only place God is limited to. Because we know that God is omnipresent. God is everywhere. God is not limited by space or time. In Psalm 139, David says, "Whither shall I go from thy spirit? Or whither shall I flee from thy presence? If I ascend up into heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, thou art there. If I take the wings of the morning rays of the sun and I fly to the other end of the earth, behold, there thy hand shall lead me and thy right hand shall hold me." In 1 Kings 8, verse 27, Solomon says at the dedication of the temple, "But will God indeed dwell on the earth? Behold, the heaven and heaven of heavens cannot contain thee, how much less this house that I have builded." God is omnipresent. He is infinitely beyond heaven and earth. What Jesus is teaching by this phrase, "Our Father which art in heaven," is this: that God is, first of all, that God is in heaven in a sense in which He is not elsewhere. And what we mean by that is this: in heaven is where you might say God lives. In heaven is where God has His throne. In heaven is where you come before the face of God. In heaven is where God's face is. And so you address God who is in heaven. Because when you address someone, you don't look at his or her feet. You don't look at his or her hands, but you look for his face. Preferably, you look for his eyes. You want to address that person, and the person is expressed in the eyes and in the face. God's face is in heaven. God's face is not on the earth. Here on the earth, we see the reflection of God's face, but God's face is in heaven. The angels stand before the face of God with their wings covering their eyes. There in heaven is where God looks down on the earth. That's where His face is. What does the Bible say? The Bible says, heaven is thy throne and the earth is thy footstool. Heaven is where His throne is, where you see His face. And so when we want to address God, we seek His face. When thou said, seek ye my face, my heart said unto thee, thy face, Lord, will I seek. That's what prayer is, seeking the face of God. And this is how we find God. This is how we dwell with Him in prayer and fellowship with Him. We go to Him. We don't drag God down to this earth, but we draw near unto Him in heaven. And so by saying those words, our Father, which art in heaven, we are mindful at the very beginning of our prayers that prayer is emphatically a spiritual exercise in which we spiritually, through Jesus Christ, enter into the inner sanctuary of heaven and bow before the very face, the very presence of God. We also pray, our Father which art in heaven, because Jesus is in heaven. And we don't pray to Jesus, but we pray to the triune God through Jesus. Jesus is in heaven at God's right hand. Jesus is our mediator, the only one through whom we have access to God. And so for us to go to God in prayer, we have to go to heaven because we have to go through Jesus Christ, and He is in heaven. If I never pray in Jesus' name, if I'm not conscious of the fact that I need to go to God in prayer through Jesus, one of the effects will be this. I will never enter before the face of God. I will never enter into heaven's inner sanctuary. I remain on the earth. I speak words with my mouth. My mind is trying to work hard to say the right words so that I might have a beautiful form, perhaps, with my prayer. But I'm growing separated from God because I'm looking for God apart from Jesus Christ. Now, ultimately, I more and more conceive of who God is with an earthly conception of God and not a heavenly conception of God. I conceive of God as one who needs to be informed about my needs. I conceive of God as one whom my prayers need to somehow change and win over. And then I'm not praying to my Father who dwells in the Holy of Holies in heaven. But I'm praying to some abstract deity that is floating somewhere in this universe. And then as much as I might be inclined to talk about my personal relationship with God, I'm developing a relationship not with God, but I'm developing a relationship with the product of my own vain imagination. To put this all another way, we could say this. Jesus teaches us to pray, our Father which art in heaven, in order that right away at the beginning of my prayer, I keep in mind who God is. I keep in mind the staggering greatness of God. God is in heaven. He is in the heaven of heavens. He dwells in the most holy place where the angels cover their faces and bow before Him and worship Him. What does Isaiah 40 say? Isaiah 40 says, to whom then will ye liken God? Or what likeness will ye compare unto Him? God is not a creature. He is the Creator, the Sovereign God. When we say, our Father who art in heaven, that's the reality that comes before us. He is the Sovereign One, the all-knowing, all-wise, all-powerful, all-glorious, all-gracious, perfectly holy, righteous God who does all things well. He knows me better than I know myself. He is unchangingly perfect, unchangingly faithful, and He is perfect in every way. That's the one whom I address. The everlasting God, the Lord, the Creator of the ends of the earth, the thrice holy God, before whom the earth trembles and melts. And yet, nevertheless, that same sovereign God whom I address is the one whom Jesus also instructs us to call our Father. God wants you to call Him Father. It's interesting that in this model prayer Jesus gives us, only that name is used of God. Jesus doesn't teach us to pray, to call upon God in prayer using the word Lord. He doesn't teach us to call God, God. He doesn't teach us even to call God by His attributes as the God of all comfort, as the Lord and giver of life, as the high and exalted one, as the omnipotent one. He's not teaching us that here. It doesn't mean that we cannot call God these things and worship God by using these names, but He's emphasizing that in that name, Father, is expressed the indispensable attitude of the heart and mind in prayer. The indispensable attitude that the heart and mind need to have in prayer. So that even if we should use another name to call upon God, we use it in the attitude that's expressed in those words, our Father. That's how Jesus Himself over and over again addressed God when He prayed. Father, the hour has come. Glorify Thy Son, that Thy Son may also glorify Thee. And now, O Father, glorify Thou me with Thine own self, with the glory which I had with Thee before the world was. O righteous Father, the world hath not known Thee, but I have known Thee, and these have known that Thou hast sent me. O my Father, Abba Father, if this cup may not pass away from me, except I drink it, Thy will be done. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. The only exception to Jesus Christ calling God His Father was when Jesus was on the cross, in those 3 hours of darkness, enduring hell, when the sense of God's love and favor was taken away from Him, and Jesus cried out, my God, why hast Thou forsaken me? But notice, immediately after going through hell, Jesus once again says, Father, into Thy hands I commend my spirit. Calling God Father was at the heart of the prayer life of Jesus Christ, His relationship with God as His Father. And congregation, in the history of personal prayer, that was a new development. Before Jesus, in the Bible, there is no record of anyone else ever having personally addressed God, individually addressing God in such a familiar way. In the Old Testament, there are rare references to God as Father. For example, in Deuteronomy 32, verse 6, Deuteronomy 32, verse 6, Moses says, rebuking the people, he says, do ye thus requite the Lord, O foolish people and unwise? Is He not thy Father that hath bought thee? Hath He not made thee and established thee? In Isaiah 63, verse 16, we read these beautiful words. Isaiah 63, verse 16. Doubtless Thou art our Father, though Abraham be ignorant of us, and Israel acknowledge us not. Thou, O Lord, art our Father, our Redeemer. Thy name is from everlasting. There, it's the entire nation calling God Father. But nowhere in the Old Testament do we read of God being addressed personally, directly, individually as Father in prayer. But now here in the Lord's Prayer, when His disciples ask Him how to pray, Jesus says, this is how you address God. You say, our Father. Just as I have addressed Him as my Father, so you address Him as your Father. And the beautiful thing is, Jesus not only teaches us to pray, our Father, but But Jesus is the one who makes it a reality. Through him and in him, God is our Father. Through adoption, through the payment of Christ's shed blood on the cross. And Jesus not only makes our adoption a reality, but Jesus gives us his own Spirit, the Spirit by which he calls God Father. He gives us that same Spirit, which for us is the Spirit of adoption, so that we cry out, Abba, Father. And we have the assurance and the experience, the enjoyment that God truly is our Father. And beloved, we ought never to minimize the blessedness of being able to call God Father. That God is our Father means three things. It means, first of all, that God loves us. He loves you. He loves you as the perfect Father. Just as a father loves his children and a father pities his children, so the Lord pities and loves all them that fear him, who are his children. We know that not all earthly fathers are loving fathers. Some are abusive, other fathers abandon their children. But God is the one who must define for us what true fatherhood is. And this is what fatherhood means for God. He says, I will not rest, and I will not be satisfied until I have made you happy to the fullest. That God is your Father means that God's own happiness and his own joy is bound up in our own happiness and joy. Isn't that how it is with a father-child relationship? The father wants his children to be happy. God will not rest with all his works until he has made you and me happy. Behind all our sufferings lies his fatherly love. He is our Father who loves us, who loves us even while we are yet sinners, who's loved us from eternity in Christ. He loves you more fiercely. He understands you more deeply. He delights in you more deeply than an earthly father could even desire. Second of all, to be able to call God Father means that God assumes all responsibility for you and your care. Just as an earthly father does not begrudge having to give his children clothing and put food on the table for his children, that's his delight because he loves his children. So God does not begrudge to give you your daily bread. He does not begrudge clothing you and giving you a bed to sleep in and supplying all your needs. God does not begrudge giving you your spiritual needs. This is his delight. You need not be concerned about earning your salvation. God gives it to you freely. He is your Father. You are his child and his beloved heir. He gives you all things freely. And he assumes all responsibility for your safety. He says, I will put my angels in charge over you. He says, I will be as a wall around you. I am your perfect trust and confidence. I will never fail. I am your Father. And to be able to call God Father means, third of all, and this may be in a different light, it means, third of all, that when you go to God in prayer, you must always approach God in faith. Because that's ultimately what Jesus is teaching us here when he says, call God your Father. He's teaching us that we may not doubt who God is as this Father. He is ours and we are his. Through the work of Jesus Christ, the attitude I must have in prayer is this: God, who is Almighty, who rules in heaven above, is my Father, who loves me. That's the one we approach in prayer. Our Father, who art in heaven. And it's exactly when we have that reality before us that that's the one we're approaching in prayer. That we're also directed to the proper attitude. and the proper conduct in prayer. The address of the Lord's Prayer not only tells us about the one to whom we are praying, it also teaches us how we must conduct ourselves in prayer. And here in the second point of the sermon, also we have 2 points. We are to conduct ourselves in prayer in 2 ways. With reverence and with boldness. Those are the 2 defining characteristics of true prayer. Reverence and boldness. We must approach God's throne of grace with reverence, with holy awe and fear. God is greatly to be feared in the assembly of the saints and to be had in reverence of all them that are about Him. Who shall not fear Thee, O Lord, and glorify Thy name? For Thou only art holy. Who would not fear Thee, O King of nations? For to Thee doth it appertain. For as much as all the wise men of the nations and in all their kingdoms, among all the wise men of the nations and in all their kingdoms, there is none like unto Thee. What does God say in Isaiah 66, verse 2? But to this man will I look, even to him that is poor and of a contrite spirit and trembleth at my word. There is a beauty in having a holy reverence in prayer that is inexpressible. There is that beauty. We all know it. We all sense a beauty in reverence in prayer because we all know it is entirely appropriate to be reverent in prayer. There's something very sad, inexpressibly sad, something highly offensive, but something also very sad when God is addressed in prayer and all reverence and awe is lacking. Many perhaps will try to show off how familiar they are with God in prayer through a lack of reverence. In reality, they are showing how little they know of God. The Lord is in His holy temple. Let all the earth keep silence before Him. There is a cavalier, off-the-cuff familiarity in addressing God that is inexcusable. And the reality is this, it's nothing but the refusal to draw near unto God before His face in heaven and stand in awe of His glory and presence. And it is but the attempt to drag God down to this earth to put Him on our own level so that we can look at Him as equals, standing face to face as equals. And it's not just the fact that God is almighty and that He is God for which we ought to show reverence. It's the fact that He is our Father also that demands this reverence. The term Father is not just a term an immature child uses to address his father. The term Father does not mean daddy. The term Father is a term that adult and mature children also use to address their father. The term father, the term Abba, is a title of honor and respect and authority. A Christian reverences the Lord exactly because the Lord is his Father. And the Christian has a healthy respect and reverence for the one whom he calls Father. And we should all strive in our own personal prayers to convey and to bring ourselves into that state of reverence before the Lord. And that's why Jesus teaches us. This is how you begin. So that we have that reverence before the Lord. We do that in 2 ways then, bringing that reverence before us. By dwelling upon God and His greatness. And then also dwelling upon our own unworthiness. Our Father, which art in heaven. But But just as we must conduct ourselves with deep reverence and honor in approaching God in prayer, we must also approach Him with boldness. A kind of boldness, a kind of confidence in prayer in which we behave as those who have the right to the attention of God, who have the right to the care and the love of our God. A kind of boldness that demonstrates that we know who Father is. We are comfortable in His presence. We even expect certain things from Him. Let us therefore come boldly before the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest. The high priest could go into the most holy place with boldness. God wants us to be bold in prayer. God wants us to hold Him to His promises. God wants you to never be afraid to ask Him for good things and to ask Him for the things you need. What earthly father wants his children to be afraid of Him? To never open up their heart to Him and never tell their father about what they need or what they want, what their hopes are, what their longings and desires are. Fathers delight when their children fellowship with them. Fathers are delighted when their children approach them and express their love to Father with a heartfelt hug. Fathers are delighted when children ask them for help. That's their pleasure, helping their children. Is it not much more so the case with our Heavenly Father? If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit, the best He can give you, to them that ask Him? Boldness, a childlike confidence, not an undermining of God's greatness, but a full awareness of God's love and His pity and His compassion and His delight in His children. But then right there we might say there's a tension here, isn't there, between these two things? Isn't there a tension, isn't there a struggle here between, on the one hand, reverencing God, and on the other hand, confidently going to God and asking Him for the things we need and the good things we desire? Isn't there a tension between reverencing God's infinite majesty, humbling ourselves on our knees before Him, and then also coming to Him on the very spur of the moment, crying out for help, pouring out all our emotions before Him with tears and weeping and with a box of Kleenex? Isn't there a tension between kneeling down in awe before God Almighty and then at the same time running into His bosom, hungry for His love and His fellowship? Maybe right in the very moment of the mess we are in and have made for ourselves, heavy laden with the guilt of our sins, exposing unto God all our sins, all our ugly scars and our pitiful shortcomings. How can I reverence God and at the same time talk to Him so freely and openly about the sins I've just committed and the sins I struggle against, or talk to Him about my need for His love? Well, there is that tension in prayer. But that tension is resolved. And it can only be resolved by coming to God always in the name of Jesus Christ. Coming to God in the name of Jesus Christ, I show reverence. I acknowledge that God is God and I am unworthy of myself to approach Him. Coming to God in the name of Jesus Christ, I confess that God is holy. His eyes cannot behold sin. Coming to God in the name of Jesus Christ, I acknowledge that God is the sovereign God of my salvation. He alone has done marvelous things and I am completely dependent upon Him in every way. But coming to God in the name of Jesus Christ, I also have boldness. Because in Jesus Christ, God says, You are worthy to come before my presence. In Jesus Christ, I am holy. In Jesus Christ, I am God's child. In Jesus Christ, I know He loves me and He receives me with joy and pleasure. So how do we approach the Lord in prayer? We approach Him with reverence. We approach Him with boldness. We approach Him in the name of Jesus Christ, calling Him our Father who art in heaven. And the blessedness of entering the sanctuary of prayer is then this. We're entering into the fellowship of none other than the triune God. At His right hand, there are pleasures forevermore. We love fellowshipping with Him. He is the delight. He is the fullness of my soul's desire. The blessedness of entering the sanctuary of prayer is this. You can pray for everything you need, anything you need. You can pray for protection, for help and strength. You can pray for the forgiveness of your sins, and you can confess your sins with tears openly and freely before Him. And you can have the confidence He will hear you, and He will grant your requests of protection, provision, and pardon for your sin. But the blessedness of entering the sanctuary of prayer is also this. We're taught to pray, "Our Father." Because I do not go to God in prayer merely thinking about myself. That would be to diminish my prayer. But I can go to God in prayer thinking about others, bringing the needs of the of others of God's children before Him in prayer. And I can go to God in prayer with others. Together, going to the Lord in prayer. And that raises everything. It magnifies the grace of God. Because He's not only my Father. He's the Father of a multitude. God's not only gracious to me, but God is the God of overabounding superabounding grace to a multitude. It magnifies my joy because I get to go with others before the Lord. And we get to praise His name together. I get to praise God's name with a company of those whom He loves and delights in. It's not just one heart that's magnifying the Lord, it's many. That magnifies my joy because to share the gift of prayer with others is a great joy. It's a great blessing to be able to lead others in prayer. It's humbling. It's a great blessing. And further, in prayer, I cannot be self-centered and individualistic, and I don't want to be either. I don't want God's blessing merely for my sake, while the rest of the family is ignored. I love the family. I love the body of Jesus Christ. When I pray, my ultimate heart attitude is this: Father, do what is best for all Thy children, because they are all Thy children, and they are all precious to me also. You see, that's how we enter into the sanctuary of prayer, the sanctuary of the Lord. Our Father, which art in heaven. This address of the Lord's Prayer is so simple and yet so comprehensive. This is the doorway through which I approach the Father in prayer. And as I walk through that doorway, my heart and mind are led to the spiritual attitude that is necessary for prayer. And I can put all my fears and anxieties away. I can put all my nerves away. I can take these words up and walk before God's throne in prayer. I am filled at once with awe and joy and with childlike confidence and love, mindful right away also of my brothers and sisters in Christ. It is this address that governs and shapes everything else we say in prayer. All the petitions we must bring before Him in prayer as we look at those petitions in the upcoming weeks. This is the address that sets the stage and sets the tone for my entire life. Our Father, which art in heaven. May we carry that address with us. As we go through the petitions of the Lord's Prayer, may we carry that address with us day by day. May it be our joy. May it be our comfort. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, teach us to pray. And bless this preaching then to our hearts and to our lives for the growth of our enjoyment in prayer and for the honoring and glorifying of Thy most holy name. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.